Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come. Amen. Perhaps some of you are familiar with a short story by the American author Edgar Allan Poe called The Telltale Heart. In this story, the main character becomes morbidly obsessed with the idea of killing the old man who lives with him. He plots how he will do it, and one night he carries out the murder. And then he hides the body under the floorboards in the old man's room. He hides all the signs of the crime so well that when the police come to the house to investigate, he even invites them to come into the man's room and to sit down right in that room, right above where he hid the old man's body. But as the policemen are sitting there in that room, the murderer is so troubled by his guilty conscience that he begins to imagine that he can hear the beating heart of that dead man's body coming up through the floorboards underneath where they are sitting. That imaginary sound eventually drives him to confess his crime to the policeman, telling them where they can find the body. Conscience is a powerful thing. We all know that from our own experience. When we do something wrong, the voice of our conscience will not let us forget about it. Israel's King David experienced that as well. After he had committed adultery and then murder to try to cover up for it, in Psalm 32, David writes about how a guilty conscience can even lead to physical suffering. He writes, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." In our reading today, the Apostle Peter tells us that we should not be afraid of suffering for our faith and for doing what is right. He says that we should always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks us why we believe in Jesus as our Savior. He says that we should reply to them with gentleness and with respect, that we should always keep a clear conscience. And he says that it is better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. But, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're anything like me, maybe you feel a bit guilty already when you hear those words. Peter says, "Keep a clear conscience." But my conscience testifies to the filth of my sin. Peter says, "It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." But I know the many times that I have not done what is good. It seems like most of my suffering comes about because of the wrongs that I do, suffering that I have inflicted upon myself by my own sins. When I recall the sins of my past, and when I think about the sins that I commit every day, in my thoughts, in my words, and in my actions, I begin to wonder how I can ever possibly be worthy enough to be a witness about Jesus to other people. I sometimes feel that I'm the last person who should be speaking to others about Jesus. So I'll just keep my mouth shut. Otherwise, I might bring shame on Jesus because of all of my sins. If you're anything like me, you know how thoughts like that from a guilty conscience can get in the way of being prepared to answer, to tell other people about Jesus. But what makes us prepared to answer is not what we have done. God doesn't say, "I only want people who have never sinned to spread the good news of my love." Just the opposite. God takes people who are full of sin, whose consciences are guilt-stricken, and he makes them lily white. He removes all their sins from them. God is the one who makes us prepared to answer. He gives us a new beginning. He gives us a clear conscience. How does he do that? Well, Peter tells us in verse 18 of our reading, because Christ also suffered once for sins in our place, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. By Jesus' death on the cross, in payment for our sins, he brings us to God. He presents us before the Heavenly Father's throne, free from any spot or blemish or stain of sin, as children of God who have clear consciences, whose sins have been paid for by the blood of the Lamb of God, who have been washed in the purifying waters of baptism. In baptism, God drowns the sinful nature in us and all its works. In baptism, God gives and guarantees to us a clear conscience with which to stand before him confidently. As Peter tells us in verse 21, baptism saves us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the Apostle Paul elaborates on this truth in Romans chapter 6, where he says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. In baptism, we join with Christ in his death, dying to sin. And we rise with him to new spiritual life, life that is motivated by love and thanksgiving to God for his great salvation, life that looks forward to our eternal life with him in heaven, life in which we devote ourselves to serving him and to spreading the great message of his saving love to other people. This is the important mission that God gave to each of us when he called us to faith in his Son. God doesn't keep us off in the shadows as if he was ashamed of our sinful pasts. Rather, God puts us out on the front lines as his public relations officers. He sends us out to tell others about this great salvation that he has won for us through the blood of his Son, Jesus. He sends us out with clear consciences, knowing that Jesus' blood has covered over all of our sins. We don't have to feel guilty about our sins anymore. We don't have to feel like our sins disqualify us from being able to share the gospel with other people. When we share the gospel, we can share these stories of how great God's love has been in our lives. When we share the gospel, we don't proclaim ourselves, but we proclaim Christ crucified. We don't proclaim how great we are, we proclaim how great God is. How boundless is his love for sinners. How amazing is his grace. In fact, God has often used terrible sinners to be his most powerful evangelists. We can think of the Apostle Paul in this connection, who was originally named Saul, a Pharisee, who considered persecuting the early Christians to be a service to God. Paul had Christians arrested, beaten, thrown into prison, and even executed. Paul was standing by in approval when Stephen, the deacon, was stoned to death. But God called Paul from his spiritual blindness to the forgiving love of Jesus. God turned Paul from being the most vigorous persecutor of the church to being the greatest evangelist in the history of the church. Paul did not try to hide the blackness of his past, but instead he used it to testify to the greatness of God's love, that God's love in Jesus Christ can rescue even the worst of sinners. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, For that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. And we can also adopt that title, the worst of sinners, as our own, for the glory of God. As proclaimers of the gospel, we don't claim to have perfect pasts or even perfect presents, but we proclaim God's forgiveness and mercy as the answer for our sinfulness. We proclaim God's strength as the answer for our weakness. We proclaim Jesus' resurrection as our ultimate hope. Brothers and sisters, don't let feelings of guilt silence your lips from proclaiming God's great salvation. God's grace is amazing. He has rescued us from our sin by the death of Jesus on the cross. He has washed us clean in the waters of baptism and has given us the hope of eternal life with him, of the resurrection of our bodies, that we will live with him forever in perfect peace in heaven. Through all of this, God gives us the strength to fight against temptations and to live our whole lives for him. He gives us confidence to proclaim to everyone the hope that we have because of Jesus' resurrection. When, with our consciences now made clear by the forgiveness of sins through Jesus, with a resurrection message as the centerpiece of our faith, let us boldly answer everyone who asks us why we are Christians, what makes us different, and what motivates us. And let's not wait for them to ask. Let's go tell them.